Now, a little while ago, just a few weeks ago as it happens, Jill and I were blessed to spend a couple of weeks in Scotland. And given that there is so much less light pollution up there, I had hoped that we would get opportunities to look at the stars in the night sky. Unfortunately, I kind of overlooked the fact that it doesn't get properly dark up there this time of the year till about midnight. And getting to sleep was more important in my priorities. But also the fact that the sky is rarely clear in Scotland. So the opportunities were pretty limited anyway. But there is something fascinating, I think, about the night sky. And I think it would probably do us good to look up, perhaps a bit more often. I don't know how often you do that. Because when you do that, when you do look up and you take in something of what is up there, it does give you a different perspective. When you can see stars and planets that are thousands, some of them millions of miles away, it can change how we view even our immediate personal circumstances. And of course, it's biblical. Bible encourages us to do exactly that. So Psalm 19, you'll be familiar with, I'm sure. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. As we look up, we see something of God. We see something beyond us. Isaiah 40, verse 25, you'll be familiar, I'm sure, some of this. It just encourages this kind of perspective with the question to, as God says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. Some of you will be familiar with Job, chapter 38, verse 31. He says, God says to him, can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Rhetorical questions, of course. But just putting us in our place a little bit. And then here, of course, tonight, Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And the writer here is King David. You can see that at the top of the psalm. Perhaps at that time seen as the greatest of men at that time. Now, I'm sure he needed this perspective when his head got a bit too big for him. And we need this kind of perspective too today. Looking up at the sky, it gives us a tangible sense of something beyond us, something far, far, far greater than us. And I think in some ways it's easier for us too than perhaps it was for David, because we have so much more information available to us. We know a lot more about the sky, about space, than people did 3,000 years ago. The sky, the space hasn't changed, but we just know much more about it. So what I want us to do, just for a few moments, around our tables, is a very simple exercise to draw us closer to God. That's the purpose, really, is to follow David's example here. An easy exercise, just consider the heavens. So, around the table, share something that you know, maybe something that you've seen from your own experience, perhaps at certain times in certain places, maybe about the sky, about space. For you personally, how do the heavens declare God's glory? If you're really short of ideas, search the internet, come up with some statistics. We have 2 minutes. Is that good? Let's go. Stunning stuff. And even as it happens, even in the next few weeks, by the way, have a look at the BBC weather website. It tells you how over the next few weeks, over the summer, you'll be able to see something, 6 spectacular night sky events, all right? Something called the Summer Triangle. There's going to be a partial solar eclipse, I think a total eclipse at some point around the Earth, but not here. A partial lunar eclipse. There's going to be a cosmic kiss, which is where Venus and Jupiter appear to meet. You can see the International Space Station if you fancy something like that. There's going to be a meteor shower and a strawberry full moon. You can see that all from here in the coming weeks. That is awesome. And yeah, just mentioned the Artemis mission. That was so impressive. And yet, as I say, I know it's a lot of thousand miles away, but even that is literally a drop in the ocean of what we even know of the extent of space. That is absolutely stunning. When I consider your heavens, David says, the work of your fingers. What does that tell us about our Creator? Well, we've reflected a little bit on that just for a moment. Well, then think, once you've done that, then think, he is mindful of mankind. He can see us, individuals. He made us. He knows the heart and the mind of every one of the, 7 billion humans currently on this tiny planet. He knows the hairs on your head. He cares when a sparrow falls to the ground. And we are of greater value, Jesus says, understating it, of course, than many sparrows. It is too much, isn't it, sometimes to try and take in some of that. I mean, Psalm 139, I think that was David as well, he just says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He was talking about different things, but too lofty for me to attain. His thoughts to us, he goes on, outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. And who would argue with that? It's also thought, by the way, that there are more stars and planets than there are grains of sand on the earth. Now, I don't think that particular point has been proven. I'm guessing because nobody's actually counted the number of grains of sand on the earth. But there was a suggestion that that is probably true. Isn't that stunning? I wanted to spend a little while on this. Hopefully that's not been too long. Because I think we are, as we read this psalm, we are meant to be awestruck. We're meant to just go, wow. That is what God's anointed king, David, then, wanted for his readers, or as he was singing, they were singing this psalm. But of course, it only points to a greater king. It points to the Lord Jesus, the son of David. Now, I'm sure you probably noticed all the footnotes. Did you notice all the footnotes? Don't worry about looking at the details. But translators have kind of struggled with the second half of this psalm. They're not completely clear whether it's talking about humans in general or one human in particular. So verse 4, for example, it could be translated a son of man rather than mankind, that you care for him rather than them. And when, of course, you know that Jesus used the title Son of Man, you obviously start to think, well, maybe it's the Messiah that David here is pointing towards. Now, I don't think we need to worry too much about whether David was thinking about humanity in general or towards the Messiah in particular. The Bible is clear. Jesus is the second Adam, the second perfect man, but the only one, of course, who stayed that way. And that he came into this world so that we too might be made pure. And Jesus became like us when he was made a little lower than the angels. It's worth briefly turning, if you would, to just one passage in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, it quotes this psalm. So keep a finger in Psalm 8. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Page 1202, Church Bibles, by the way. So you get the quote there, top left of the left-hand column there. What is mankind that you are mindful of him? And then in verse 8, we get the kind of explanation of what's going on here, which is really helpful for us as we try and grasp a little bit of what this psalm is saying. It says, in putting everything under them or him, God left nothing that is not subject to them. He said when he, back in Genesis, everything is subject to humanity. That is everything. Everything that he has created. Yet at present, it says, we do not see everything subject to them. We control, we govern vast aspects of God's creation, but not everything is under our control. And the bits we do control, we tend to do it pretty badly, if we're honest about it. But it says, verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. As I say, in Genesis chapter 1, humans were given this job of ruling and caring for this world. And as I say, largely we haven't made a good job of it. But Jesus made it possible for us to do much better now with the help of his Spirit, and of course perfectly when we finally graduate to the new heavens and the new earth, when we will do it properly. And he is already, says here, crowned with glory and honor, and in him we have that prospect to look forward to, being crowned with glory and honor. And this honor, yeah, it's open to every single one of us, from the least to the greatest. So verse 2 says, through the praise of children and infants, from the humblest, at least of humanity, God has established a stronghold over his enemies. Jesus himself was probably quoting from this verse, from Psalm 8, when in Matthew 21, verse 16, you don't need to look it up now, but children at that point, we were told, were kind of shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, to Jesus. And the religious leaders at that time were accusing Jesus of causing these children to blaspheme, because they were saying, this is God, this is the Messiah. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, Lord, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Probably quoting from Psalm 8 here. Jesus is not going to stop children from worshipping him, from praising him. We can come to the Lord at any age. And isn't it such a joy when we see Holiday Club and actually even here this morning, children jumping around at the front, praising God, who's to say that they're not genuine in their praise of God? We were talking actually in our home group last week about creation. We were looking at Psalm 45 a little bit from last Sunday, and just commenting that children just get so much more excited than we do about some of these things. You know, snow comes down, whoa, they want to be out there in it. The weather changes, the sun comes out, I want to be out there in it. I want to be splashing around in the puddles. And I'm not suggesting that every one of us would suddenly become like that. We'd look a bit daft. But that level of enthusiasm that children have, it should be a bit of a target for us. Why don't we have that kind of enthusiasm anymore? Maybe you do. Great. I think maybe one of the closest songs that we have that comes to this, I mean, we just sung a little bit there, which was amazing. But I think maybe even in the park next week, we might sing this one. When I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And then, of course, it goes on to this, who am I that you are mindful of me? And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. How much is God mindful of us? That much? Perhaps a bit like Psalm 145, which I said as we were looking at. Really enjoyed Richard's sermon last week. If you went around, do catch up on that. This psalm, like that one, begins and ends with this call to praise. Lord, our Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Last week, Richard had three questions as he went through Psalm 145. I don't know if you remember what they were, but the first one was, why praise the God of the Bible? Well, he is awesome. Why not praise the God of the Bible? How can we not praise him? Second question was, will he be praised? And the answer is absolutely yes, he will, certainly in eternity. But yes, now. Yes, by children now. I trust yes, by us now. And how do we join in? That was his third question. Well, there's so many ways that we can join in that praise of our Lord. We can sing of him. We are singing of him. We can submit to his Son. We can follow him. We can share him. Lots of other ways too. But it starts here. Starts here. Consider him. Think about him. Stop. Think. Meditate upon him. Breathe him in. Because Romans 1, as we draw to a close, says this. Verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen. They're understood from what he's made, so that people are without excuse. We would be without excuse if we kind of even consider this for a moment tonight and then do not worship him. Let's just pause. Maybe just reflect for a moment quietly. And then I just want to introduce perhaps a little bit of a time of prayer, maybe around our tables, as we consider some of these things, and I'll suggest one or two other things as well before we sing and close.